Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been thinking together and studying together from the book of Galatians in the New Testament. And many of you who have perhaps not been listening to every broadcast might not understand the place of the book of Galatians. It was the first of Paul's epistles. The first book of the New Testament was written by James in 45 AD, but the first of Paul's epistles was Galatians, written in 48. And Galatians, as we have mentioned, and I want to say this very briefly because I mention this in almost every lesson, the book of Galatians is a very important doctrinal book. And the reason is because it's answering a key question of that day and of today as well. Do our good works help us receive salvation? In other words, is it faith in the Lord Jesus and His work on the cross, plus my good works, my religious practices, my church, the sacraments or the baptism in my church, other people to whom I may pray? Is it Jesus plus anyone or anything else, or is it Jesus alone? And I want to emphasize this truth again and again, and study it yourselves from the Word of God. You who are believing the teachings of man, but have never really opened your Bibles and studied the Word of God itself. Look in the Gospel of John, where again and again it's stated, even in the verse that many of you and most of you have memorized, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him," and underline that word Him, "whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:36, "He that has a son has life. He who does not have the son does not have life, but the wrath or the punishment of God lives on him." And then the words of the Lord Jesus in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And underline those words, "I am," and then "through me." And so those words are very, very important. And then Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we've been discussing this error, this very serious error, which is being taught strongly in our day. Maybe people with millions of followers are teaching this error. And it's being taught very, very strongly. And that is that in addition to faith and grace, if we don't follow the law, we could lose our salvation, or we would have no guide for our Christian lives. So in the last lesson, and I want to continue it in this lesson and perhaps the next one. In the last lesson, I was trying to answer some of the questions that Galatians is answering. Galatians and other books are answering. And these questions are very important for us to understand. In the last lesson, we asked the question, what was the value and the purpose of the law? And question number two, what could the law not do? And now the third question is this, and I want to begin with this today. How long was the law in force as something to be studied and followed and obeyed? How long was it in force? It's very important for us to understand this, because it was in force for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. It was given on Mount Sinai, of course. You read about this beginning in chapter 20 of the book of Exodus. In chapter 19, the glory of God came down on that mountain. The cloud filled the mountain. The glory of God was there. The presence of God was there. Moses could go up on the mountain and talk with God. He could not see Him, of course, but nevertheless, he could go up there and talk with Him. And the glory of God was there. The lightning was flashing. The thunder was thundering. The trumpets would blow night and day. Imagine the noise coming from that mountain. And the people of Israel, 1.5 million or 2 million of them, camped around that mountain on every side. These people were deathly afraid of the presence of God on the mountain. And for a time, they submitted Himself. God wanted them to be afraid. He wanted them to know that He was their God. He loved them very dearly, but He was still the Lord God Almighty. And so He gave the law. He gave them His directions, in other words. Now, the question would be, did the law ever save them? No, the law did not save them. It had no power at all to save them. It could not have any power to bring righteousness or to bring salvation to them. What the law did was this. There were two purposes for the law. First of all, it showed them their sinful condition. We talked about this. Showed them how sinful they were and that they needed a Savior. And then it gave them the means of pointing towards that Savior. Every year, they would offer millions and millions of sacrifices. The nation would. There were 1.5 to 2 million people. They would bring their sacrifices and offer them before God. Now, these sacrifices could not wash away anything, could not wash away their sins or make them righteous, but the sacrifices were God's means of pointing them toward the one who could. And that would be the Lord Jesus, who someday would die on the cross for their sins. He would be the promised Messiah. We call him our Savior, but the Jewish nation would call him the Messiah, a very honorable term. And so he would be their promised Messiah, and when he would die, he would shed his blood as God's final sacrifice. The words of John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God," or the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So, Matthew 5, verses 17 and 20, the words of the Lord Jesus himself, "The law would be in force until," he uses that word until all would be fulfilled. And of course, that was fulfilled in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 3 of Romans, verses 19 to 21, "The law would be in force until faith would come, until God in his grace would send Jesus to the cross, send him down from heaven, of course, to live and die on this earth, and he would send him to the cross, his blood would be shed, and then by faith now we would stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, "The law would be in force until Christ would come." I don't want to go back over that passage with you, but in that passage, and then of course, down to the end of the book of Galatians, and then in the first part of Galatians chapter 4, it uses this phrase again and again, until, or till, Christ would come. So that phrase is used again and again. And then in Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, he speaks of our childhood. This is referring to the time of the Jewish nation. In that time, it was like they were in the childhood before the Savior would come. They were under the discipline of God. So during our childhood, when we were not yet heirs, we did not yet receive the final work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his salvation, during that time, they were being disciplined by God. They were under a disciplinarian, in other words, who would discipline them and keep them straight so they would be prepared when he would come. Then Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it would be in force until the fullness of time. Now that's a wonderful passage, and you should mark that in your Bibles. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. And what a wonderful thing. Now Jesus could not die up there in heaven. There's no offering up there in heaven. He could not die up there. He had to come down to the earth and live in a human body, born of Mary, of course, his human mother, who also says, "I believe in God my Savior," in others, her own son became her Savior. So he was born of Mary, he lived an earthly life, he proved himself in every possible way, but finally he died on the cross for our sins. As the divine Savior of the world, he died on the cross for our sins. And so, the fullness of time had come, the time when the Lord Jesus would come, and that in fact the law was still in force while he was living. But when he died, the purpose of the law was fulfilled. So it was Christ coming and his salvation. And then there's another passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. The law had always been a barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. It had always been a barrier. It was like a wall between them. But now, they've together come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the churches of that day were composed of Jews and Gentiles alike. You're going to find this in the book of Romans. You're going to find it in the book of Corinthians and in Ephesians and other books. And in fact, in Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22, he speaks of the relationship, the spiritual relationship between Jews and Gentiles. And the important thing, the barrier has been removed. There's a law is not standing between them anymore. Now they live under the grace of God by faith. They live by the indwelling Holy Spirit. They have victory over the flesh by the indwelling Holy Spirit and the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this can be taught in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. But in Ephesians 2, it speaks of their oneness in Christ. The fact that it's not through the law, but it's through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me answer another question or two. Question number 4. Do we have any present relationship with the law or any need for the law in our lives? And I want to be very careful when I say. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 to 40 teaches us that we still are under the principles, the moral principles of the Old Testament. In other words, we don't put these aside. In other words, just because we are free in Jesus, Galatians is very clearly telling us we don't follow the works of the flesh. We're not to follow these works of the flesh. And he teaches this especially in verses 1 to 13 of Galatians chapter 5. We'll be studying that passage, so I'll not go any more deeply into it. But in this book of Galatians and in other books, he is very clearly teaching that we still follow the moral principles of the Old Testament and of the New Testament. In other words, we don't kill, we don't steal, we don't steal somebody's wife, we don't covet what belongs to somebody else like that. But we're not under these hundreds of regulations. We have no part in them. Then, of course, now that we're here, we also notice that we're not under the ceremonial law anymore. In other words, we don't offer sacrifices anymore. We don't follow the ceremonies. We don't follow the feasts that they followed in that day. Now, many people still do. I respect them for this, the following of the feasts. But if they offer sacrifices, they're wrong, because the Lord Jesus was that one final sacrifice for sin. And the book of Hebrews very clearly points out he was one sacrifice. There are no more sacrifices now for sins, because Jesus was God's sacrifice for sins. Galatians chapter 3, verses 11 to 26. Now we're under faith, and we're no longer under all the requirements of the law. The law, in fact, would be opposed to faith in which we stand. In other words, if we stand on faith plus the law, it's not faith in the grace of God anymore. It's not depending upon the grace of God. In other words, I'm saying, Lord, I am partly worthy. I still need your grace, but I'm partly worthy. No, we're unworthy. We are never partly worthy. We're unworthy of the grace of God and of God's salvation. And so, you don't combine faith and the law together, according to Galatians 3, 11 to 26. Then going back to the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 14, he says that living under the law would take away from faith, in fact. He uses that phrase, would void, V-O-I-D, would void faith. And so we don't take away from faith. And in Galatians, he says that if we live under the law, we come under the curse of the law, and we've departed from grace. We've departed from grace. We talked about this back in chapter 3. Now let me take one more question here. Question number 5. That's question number 5. What about the Christian Jew and the law? I want to be very careful what I say. I'm not speaking in any way disrespectfully of the Jewish people who've become Christians. But some of them believe. I was in Israel, clear back in 1975. We were on our own there. We were not on a tour. We were on our own. And we were there, I think, as many as 14 days. We traveled all over Israel. We toured that city of Jerusalem again and again. I would stand at the Wailing Wall and imagine the day when God again would restore the temple on the top of the mountain. And I, of course, met a Shlomo Hazik, who became a very dear friend, was a head of a Christian group there in Jerusalem. And so, in my own heart, I have a great love for the Jewish people. But I want to say to any who might be listening today, if you believe that somehow your following of the law is going to help your salvation, or it is a rule by which you live your Christian life, I'm not speaking of the moral principles of the law now. I'm speaking of the hundreds of regulations. If you somehow believe that this is going to add to your righteousness or is the guide by which you live the law, I want to say very tenderly and very kindly, you're wrong about this, because God has removed the hundreds of regulations, and now we have the indwelling Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide. And so study it for yourself. When we study this, Acts chapter 15, verse 10, it teaches that the law was a burden to the Jewish people, and it was necessary, of course, because it disciplined them and brought them under the discipline of God so they would someday trust in their Messiah. The law was a burden to the Jewish people, which they no longer would need to bear because of the work of Christ in their hearts. Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. They would still follow the main principles of the law, the moral principles of the law, but they would have no further need for all of the hundreds of regulations and the ceremonial law. Galatians 3, 1-5. Following the law might actually hinder rather than help them in their faith, because it would somehow be a trick of Satan to convince them, if you don't follow the law, you could lose your salvation, or you might not know how to live the Christian life. So it might hinder them in their faith and in the work of the Spirit in their lives. Colossians 3, 4-23. They're no longer under the dietary and ceremonial restrictions of the law. Now, these were very necessary. These were means of discipline for them. Follow a certain diet, follow these ceremonies, obey the hundreds of principles and little rules of the law, and this will prepare you. So it was necessary for discipline in the Old Testament, but not today. So the question would be, is a New Testament Jew, the Jewish person, and I use this term very respectfully, these people of Israel who have trusted in Christ, and there are hundreds of them in Israel itself, not only Shlomo Hasek and the group that met with him, but other groups as well. I even spoke to that group one time in the Christ Church inside the Jaffa Gate there in Jerusalem. And so I came to love those people very dearly, but I had to teach them you're not under the law anymore. And so that's all the questions for today, but I'm going to take the last two questions in the next lesson, and then we'll go on in the teaching. We'll finish the doctrinal section, which is chapters 1 to 4 of Galatians, and we'll get into the practical section, or the section on the Christian life, chapters 5 and 6. But I want to say to you again, if you're depending upon anyone else or anything else for your salvation, you're not saved. Because we're saved only by the grace of God as unworthy sinners, entirely apart from any works of our own. May the Lord help you to put aside your religions, not your religion, but your religious practices. Put aside the things you're depending upon to help take you to heaven. Put aside your good works and to simply confess your need as an unworthy, lost sinner before God. Come to the Lord Jesus and acknowledge your need of a Savior, and trust Him in your hearts as your Savior. It must be a heart decision, but trust Him in your hearts as your Savior. You can do it beside your radio even today. And then live the Christian life afterwards, and may the Lord help you, each one.